I mean, it's basically, you know, we're not yelling. This is just how we talk. You know, that's a saying amongst Cubans. So just a little bit about me. I'm actually, I'm Cuban, Italian, and Chinese, which explains my last name if anybody's curious. Why is it Miguel Lau? My grandfather's actually Chinese, from China, emigrated to Cuba, met my grandmother there. They got married. My dad ends up moving to Miami, meets my mom there. You know, they get married. And actually, when they were dating, my dad really only spoke Spanish and a little bit of broken English. My mom spoke Italian and a little bit of broken English. And so there was a lot of sort of hand gestures and three different languages. Apparently worked out because I'm here. So that's one of the things that's a part of my background is really growing up around, amongst my Cuban family. And I'm quite proud of that heritage now. It's something that I've come to over time, I think. I think growing up in Miami, because you're just sort of, you know, everybody was Cuban in Miami, right? I mean, if you weren't Cuban, you were actually in the minority. That you just never really thought about being Cuban. You never thought about it being something that was different than the majority of the people in the United States, right? Just not something that I really sort of thought about until much later on. And growing up around my family, one of the things that you realize about Cubans quite quickly, is anybody else Latin American in the audience? Oh, there's one back there. Right. So we can chat a little bit about this. I've had some conversations with my friends who are Guatemalan, from some of our Guatemala offices, and my friend Pablo, who's our VP of Latin America operations, used to say that whenever he flew through Miami, he hated dealing with the Cuban customs and immigration agents. And I could totally see why. See, Cubans are a tremendously proud people. They're tremendously proud of the fact that they got here with nothing and they pulled themselves up by their bootstraps and, you know, they just they made it work and they're successful and they're well-educated and they're intelligent. And they love to sort of hold this over other people. It's actually, now I've realized quite how frustrating that is when I was growing up in the midst of it. You know, you just sort of immersed in that story, right? That if you work hard enough, you will succeed, right? That those who are successful are the ones that have worked hard. Those that are successful are the good people, right? And those that are not, right, there's something wrong with them. Maybe they're just lazy. There's almost a kind of built-in prejudice that comes with being Cuban. That, again, because you just sort of, that's the air you breathe and that's the water you drink, you just never think about it until you get out of that space and you start to realize, wait a minute, there's something wrong with this story that we've been telling ourselves. There's something wrong. There's a false story that's going on here. Some of you who've been part of these res groups have been talking about these false stories that we tell ourselves. And this was the false story that really is at the core of what it means to be Cuban. Is that if you work hard, you will succeed. On top of that, I think when I left Miami, just having been used to the fact that you were just like everybody else around you, and I got to college in upstate New York where I wasn't like everybody else around me, I think my tendency, because it just felt strange that suddenly people, you know, like I looked different than other people, I kind of had a different heritage and a different story, I started to kind of over-assimilate. Right? And try to really embed myself there. And I never really thought about the fact that I was Cuban. I tried not to think about the fact that I was Cuban. I just was sort of a part of the crowd. And this kind of kept on going, actually, for a few years until I met a friend of mine who ended up becoming one of my best friends, my friend Eric, towards the end of my years in college. And he said to me, "Oh, you're Cuban? I've never had a Cuban before. You shall be my Cuban." Which I thought was a really strange thing to say. But in that moment, I suddenly realized, wait a minute, I am different. That's not a bad thing. There's something to that. So in some ways, I think because of those two parts of my story, because of the sort of built-in racial prejudice that's a part of my culture, and because of my tendency to sort of hide when I got out of it, I feel ill-equipped to be able to come here this morning and to be able to talk with all of you about the ministry of reconciliation, about what it means for us as a community to be a community that asks hard questions, that tries to be a community of unity and diversity. You know, some of the things that you've been wrestling with this weekend, I feel quite ill-equipped to do that. I wonder if I'm alone in that. I imagine that there are some of you that also feel the same. For different reasons, I'm sure. But maybe feel like, I don't know, maybe I'm just not ready for this. Maybe I'm ill-equipped for this. Maybe I have just a whole lot of questions. I just don't feel prepared. Or maybe I just wouldn't know what to do. Well, if you feel that way, I think you're in good company. Because the church, ever since the beginning, has felt that way. And we're going to look at some of that this morning in the passage that we're looking at in 2 Corinthians. So if you would you bow your heads and pray with me before we dive into the Word? Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for the tremendous blessing and privilege it is to gather as a community. Lord, that you have gathered us from where we were scattered, that you have seen fit to draw us close to yourself, and that now you see fit to speak to us from your word. So, Lord, we pray that we would hear from you this morning, that you would help me to hide behind your cross, that we would know you and know you more, Lord, as we listen to your word this morning. So we pray that you would bless us, each one of us, and we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so again, so we're diving into this passage. We're kind of, maybe there's a few of us feeling the sort of analysis paralysis about this whole issue of, you know, race and reconciliation. And we come to what Paul is talking about, the ministry of reconciliation, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, a little bit of context of what's been going on in this passage. You hear right at the beginning, Paul is talking about how, you know, we no longer regard anyone according to the flesh, right? He starts out and he says, therefore, in the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it's known also to you, to your conscience. We're not commending ourselves again to you, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. A little bit of what was going on in their context. Actually, the Corinthian church was a bit frustrated with their apostle, right? That this apparently is their messenger, the guy who's bringing them the word of God, because he didn't really seem like much when they finally met him in person. You know, and he didn't present himself in the same way as other people who came, you know, to talk about the current wisdom of the day. He wasn't an impressive speaker, or at least he didn't present himself that way. He didn't start with his qualifications and why they should listen to them, why they should listen to him. And so often they just sort of felt like, well, Paul, I mean, why should we be listening to you? And Paul's answer to them actually starts with the very core of who we are. He starts with our identity, our common identity. Right? So in verse 16, he says, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so he starts really where we should all start. He starts with our common identity, with our rootedness in Christ. At the base level, that is our first and foremost allegiance. That is our identity. That's what we're built on. Before everything else, before being Republican, before being Democrat, before being Cuban, before being whatever, we are in Christ, a new creation. That is where we begin. And that is what Paul's telling the Corinthians. He says, you want to know why you should listen to me? Let's start here. Let's start with the fact that we no longer look at outward appearance. We no longer look at qualifications like we used to. We no longer look at all those things external. We look first at who we are in Christ. That is where we begin. So we are a new creation. It is a deeper identity than eyes can see. At first, when I started kind of wrestling with this passage, I thought about, the word allegiance, but I think it is even more deep than allegiance. Right? It is a blood bond. In Christ, we have been formed into a new family, literally by blood. And that, for us, is first. It is before history, it is before race, it is before politics. It's before all things. That's where we begin. You know, why is this important? Well, for Paul, right, the early church is made up of Jews and Gentiles, Samaritans, men and women, slaves and masters. It's made up of all kinds of different people who really have very little business hanging out together. And he's trying to get them to see we don't look at the external things. We don't regard people according to the ways that we used to regard them. Instead, we begin with Christ. This is what we have in common. Actually, later on in Corinthians, he's going to continue to talk about this identity and why it's so important, especially when he's pointing to the fact that the Corinthians themselves, as Gentile believers, should be giving for the support of the Jewish believers, the poor Jewish believers in Jerusalem. And why? Why should they care? Why should they care about those people? Because we are one family in Christ. This is where we begin. This is our rootedness, our identity in him, a new creation. So what holds them together? The fact that they are a new creation. But on top of that, even more than that, that they also have a new vocation. Right? Look at the next verse, right after he says that we are a new creation. He says, all this is from God, in verse 18, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So, as a new creation, we also have a new job to do, a new vocation. That is, again, our first vocation, beyond all the things that we actually do with our lives day to day. Right? Some of us are engineers, some of us work for the government, some of us, you know, are pastors, some of us are at home with children. Some of us are traveling to the field constantly, to Nigeria or wherever. But before all of those things, first and foremost, our job, our vocation, is that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. That is an amazing and powerful and deep responsibility. I want you to notice one thing first before we dive into what that ministry of reconciliation actually is. When you look at verse 18, one of the things you first notice is that all this is from God, right? It is initiated by God. God is the initiator of reconciliation. It begins with him. The second thing you notice is that God is the means of reconciliation. He is reconciling the world to himself through Christ, right? In Christ, God is the means of reconciliation. But then God continues this work of reconciliation through us. Right? He is the initiator and he is the means, but he has also left to us this calling to be that ministry of reconciliation to a broken and fractured world. I have to admit, I get a little bit I never thought that I would be really into politics or anything like that. Actually, I kind of avoided the whole thing before I moved to D.C. I think D.C. might be contagious, though. So I have been watching all the coverage about, you know, the campaigns, and yeah, plenty of people shaking their heads in the room, right? I mean, what on earth is going on in the last year or 2 years? You know, just what has been going on in terms of the political parties and our country and different things that it just brings out. It's just so strange to me. But I think what I began to realize, again, as I sorted through and as I prayed through this passage, the fractures and the brokenness and the fragmentation that we see that is being played up, right, in the media. Racial tensions and brokenness and all those things, they were there the whole time. This is not new. I mean, maybe there's a few people whipping it into a frenzy, right? But this is not new. It's been there the whole time. It's just that now the added pressure of this season is making it more and more apparent. Our world, our communities, our neighborhoods are fractured. Right? I mean, Sean preached a message last Sunday on Romans 8, and he talked about how all creation longs in eager expectation for the revealing of the sons of God. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking through the Beatitudes. What does he say? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. The world, all of creation longs in eager expectation for the revealing of those who would be the ones who bring this ministry of reconciliation, who bring this healing, this balm to the brokenness around us. This is our tremendous responsibility. This is why it's so amazing, right? What Jesus prays for us to be one in John 17. He prays for us to be one because as we are one with one another, then the world knows that the Father sent the Son. I mean, just to go back and just read it for a moment, right? It says, I pray that they may all be one, just as you, Father, in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. That in our oneness, in the ways that we love one another, that in that, the gospel is actually extended. The gospel is actually displayed. To put it another way, as we extend the table to others, as we welcome others into our lives, as we embrace, as we extend the table to others in love, we extend the kingdom. That's what Paul is getting at here, that the ministry of reconciliation is about the inbreaking of the kingdom, the spreading of the kingdom, and how it will cover all the earth. This is something that began in God, and the means is in God, right, in Christ, but it goes through us to the ends of the earth. As we extend the table, we extend the kingdom. I'm new to preaching in Anglican churches. So this has kind of been a fun thing, right? And one of the things that I was asked to do was, well, we need some readings, right, for us to read before you preach. Think about the readings, right? And kind of went looking for, well, what are the other passages that talk about unity? Well, one of them is this passage in Psalm 133, right? How good it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It is like oil on Aaron's head, right? Running down into his beard. And what is that hearkening back to? That passage in Exodus 29, right? When in the preparation, the consecration of the priests, right? They anointed Aaron and the priests by pouring oil on their heads. The unity, the love, somewhere up there, right? The unity and the love, right? That we have for one another, the way that we extend the table to one another, that's actually, it's not only just the means, it's not only just the way that we extend the ministry of reconciliation. It's also the preparation. It's the anointing for the ministry of reconciliation. As we come together as one body here to love one another, this is the preparation, the anointing to be those people who extend the kingdom. That's the beauty, right? That's this tremendous responsibility. In every act of forgiveness, in every act of reconciliation, we have an opportunity to extend the kingdom. This is why it is so hard. I mean, this is why that it's so important that we work hard at reconciliation in our own communities. Because it is proof to the watching world that what we are saying is true. It is what they long for. It is what It is our job. It is our vocation. I think it's also important that we stop and realize that the ministry of reconciliation is not about erasing our previous identities, right? That our identity now in Christ and extending that ministry of reconciliation is not just about sort of forming one people who just are sort of all the same. I mean, in the church that I used to minister in, any Dutch people in the room? Okay, if anybody heard the saying, if you're not Dutch, you're not much? Right. So, in the church that I was in, right, if you weren't Dutch, you were me. I was literally the only person who wasn't Dutch on staff, you know, and, I mean, of the people in the church, I was in the heavy minority, right? It was a very strange place to be. But, you know, sometimes I think some of the very good-hearted natured people in my church got a little confused as to what we were supposed to become, right? You know, as we grew closer to Christ. And some of them thought it meant that you became more Dutch. But actually, no, that isn't what it is. As we draw nearer to Christ, we need the diversity. We need the people who are different from us to be right next to us. Because in a community where we are unified in our diversity, we actually see God better. Right? I mean, that is the image of the Trinity, right? The Trinity is unity in diversity. Right? Here we have three persons, one God. And from the beginning, it has always been that way. Even as God creates mankind, he creates them male and female, not the same. That together, though we are different, we actually reflect God better. That we teach each other about God better. That we see God better as we extend the table to others. So we are God's ambassadors. We are God's ambassadors. We have this new vocation. You notice that none of this, up until this point, has anything to do with having a PhD in racial reconciliation or, you know, reading tons of books about, you know, how do we do this or, you know, having the right conversations or any of those things, right? All of this has been a gift to us from outside of ourselves. And the qualifications, the new qualifications, right? We are a new creation, we have a new vocation, and the new qualifications for this ministry, they're actually quite simple. Paul goes on and he says, this is how we commend ourselves, right? In verse 4 of chapter 6, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet are well known, as dying, and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. These characteristics are no mistake. These characteristics mirror Christ. This is the way by which he brought reconciliation for us. He brought it in joyful times and in sorrowful. He brought it in celebration and in weeping. He brought it through suffering. He brought it by being near us. He brought it by simply being among us. His willingness to put away all the comforts, all the things that he had a right to, his willingness to extend himself and in extending embrace the other, to embrace us, to make room in himself for us. Those are the qualifications for this ministry of reconciliation. It is that willingness to embrace, to extend. I think it's no accident. Actually, one of the things that I was just thinking about, if I have a minute to just do a quick aside, right? So Bible nerd moment. You know, in that moment when Peter comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, how many times should I forgive? Should I forgive 7 times? And Jesus says, no, 7 times 70 times, right? And Miroslav Volf actually puts it this way, and I really, really appreciate this way of looking at that passage. This is more than just Jesus saying, hey, forgive a lot. You know, forgive infinitely. Forgive more than you ever thought you could forgive before. This is actually hearkening back to in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 4, one second. Genesis chapter 4, right? After the fall in the line of Cain, right, there arises this man, Lamech. And Lamech says to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me as a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. What Jesus is talking about in this moment of talking about forgiveness is more than just saying forgive a lot. It's actually the reversal of the fall. That as we extend ourselves, as we sacrifice, as we suffer, as we are willing to endure pain, to embrace the other, we reverse the fall. As we extend the table, we are extending the kingdom. That is this amazing ministry of reconciliation, and it doesn't need special qualifications. You can just start where I am, just not knowing anything, but being willing. That's all that he asks. I think that this expresses itself in the way that we extend time to others. For those of us in D.C., right, I mean, we're all extremely busy. And just the sacrifice of time, to give people the gift of time, to build room into our lives to be interrupted, and to welcome them in, to endure that simple discomfort, that is the beginning of a road to other things. It is in hospitality. It is the way that we welcome people literally to our tables, right? To embrace them around the table. It's making room in our hearts for the other. And that doesn't always feel comfortable. I have a good friend of mine. His name is Vince. And Vince is a wonderful contradiction in terms. Vince is about yay big. Right? He's half black, half white. He is a black belt pacifist who has a PhD in ancient Near Eastern Syriac and Coptic studies. So just not, and also he's probably the most rabid Star Wars fan film buff that I've ever met. And Vince is a friend of mine through the Wheaton crowd, right? Vince was one of 9 African-American students at Wheaton at the time when he was there. And just talk about being in the minority. Yeah. 9 is an exaggeration. Right, so there you go. And I think that the thing about Vince is his generosity and openness of heart. There's no reason why Vince should have welcomed me into it. This guy who just didn't understand any of these things. But very gently, over the course of our friendship, he's actually helped me to understand myself better, to understand the questions and the tensions and the pains of race better, all in the midst of having, you know, very intense conversations about Star Wars and whether Star Wars is actually a sci-fi film and all those different kinds of questions. Right? In our relationship, in our friendship, in him welcoming me into his life and to his table, in him extending his table to me, the kingdom has been extended. Those are the beautiful opportunities that we have. I think like Paul too, I do have a special place in my heart for my own culture and my own family. And for the Cuban church. And one of the things that's been a joy to me is actually to watch my own father and his transformation over the years. And this, just in the last few years, as the Mexican refugee crisis was really peaking, as all of these politics have come up, I've seen my father change quite a bit from the we worked hard and so we deserve what we have to we were welcomed. We never deserved this. We have an advantage that no one else had. We should extend this to others. As we become aware and as we allow Christ to transform our hearts, as we are free with our table and extend our table to others, the kingdom is extended and we are transformed. So how do we begin? I think it is no accident that Jesus leaves us the sacrament of the table as the first and most important way that we express this hospitality, this ministry of reconciliation, this extension of the table to others. I heard this quote, and I think it's quite a powerful one, that in a country where for a long time we were not allowed to drink from the same water fountain, we now drink from the same cup. Here at this table, we are one. Here at this table, as we extend it to others, we bring the ministry of reconciliation, we bring the kingdom to life. And so, let us feel welcomed at his table as he has extended it to us. Let us learn to extend it to one another in forgiveness and in restoration, and to extend it to all those outside that they may be welcomed into the kingdom and find the true life therein. Amen?
Amen.
Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for your word. And now as we come to your table, now as we celebrate, Lord, what you have done for us, may you transform our hearts. May you give us grace for one another. May we feel your grace for us. May you transform us, Lord. Form us into one people, built on you, that we would be ready or just go to be a part of this ministry of reconciliation to all the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.